Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone. Merry Christmas or post-Merry Christmas. Getting ready for Happy New Year, whatever it is. Yeah, so good to see everyone, and I am excited to start off in a new book of the Bible. The book that we're going to be covering is Romans. It's in the New Testament. We covered Romans 7 years ago, and some of you may remember that. I don't, but you may. There's some benefit to having very little memory. Life is just kind of good every day. But yeah, so we're going to do it and see what we get out of it this time. This is a really interesting book of the Bible for a number of reasons, and I'll get into that today. And we'll just kind of continue to build on the significance of this. And so it's a good book of the Bible to kind of read through, and we're going to spend about 4 months looking at it. And, you know, the whole idea of just the need to renew in your mind, how necessary that is. I'm sure whenever I always hesitate when I start revealing something about myself that I think is true with everyone, because it's always uncomfortable when you look at me like, no, you're the only one that's like that, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway. So if you're like me, you know, you can kind of relate to this idea of, you know, just like around Christmas time, you know, it's great and it's busy and all that. And then there's also some times where you're just like miserable and you don't know why. You know, your kids are getting on your nerves and everything is just kind of frustrating you. And my point is, it's easy for me to get self-focused and just what's wrong with everybody else, and how if they would just be more like I want them to be, then I could be happy and they could leave me alone and all the thoughts I have. Again, hopefully you can relate to this a little bit. And then, so what happens is I'm the one who's off. I'm the one who needs the new attitude, as my dad would say. And for me, what that is, I need to renew my mind. I need to go back to who God says I am, who God says he is, my role in that. And the point is, this is just necessary gathering together. In fact, the Bible says that we need to gather together. And so I want to encourage you as we move into 2021, you know, just to continue to gather. And I'm not saying, and so this also puts me in a weird position because, you know, I want to encourage you to gather. I want to encourage you to come. And then it starts sounding like self-service, like, oh, I want you to come. But then I can defend it with, I don't want you to come to hear me. I want you to come to hear from God. So I guess I should feel confident in saying, you know, I want you to continue to think about how you can renew your mind. And maybe this is part of that, and I hope it is. And so that's really what I desire moving forward here this next year, is that we do grow, that we do mature. That's one of our missions as a church, is to mature as believers. And I just hope that this plays a role in that. And the point I'm trying to make is that's kind of what Romans is about, is this idea of encouraging believers to grow in their faith. And I don't know how you do that in isolation. And I see that that's happening, right? People across the nation, just real quickly, statistics show that over half the people are just not coming back to church. And I don't know the deep reasons behind that, but it is an issue. And so I just want to push against that and encourage you guys to continue to gather. So here we go. A lot of what I'm teaching on is based on a course taught by a professor out of England. I've talked about him before. His name's N.T. Wright. And so I just want to throw this up in the beginning so that I don't keep referencing N.T. Wright. But this is where it's a course that he taught, and you know, you can have access to it. There is a fee for it. But it's on Paul and his letters to the Romans. And yeah, obviously there's several parts to it. But I just wanted to you know, just reference him. And again, a lot of what I'm saying comes from N.T. Wright and his teaching on it. So let's go ahead and get going. And we're going to go through the first 17 verses. And this is one of the books of the Bible where we're not going to summarize chapters. We're going to go through verse by verse. And I think it's worth it. It's worth your time. This is such a good book and lots of ways to look at it. So here we go. Paul would typically write to people that he knew or that he had lived with, and therefore his introduction would look a little different than what it looks like in Romans. Rome is an area that he hadn't visited yet. He had been wanting to go there, but he hadn't been able to make it there. So as a result, you see this introduction is a little more involved than normally because he would normally know the people. And again, as a kid, I don't know why, but like I had a disconnect with like the Bible kind of like happening in a real historical context. Like these are real letters written to real people. I don't know why I didn't get that, but this, so it makes sense when you think of it, like this is real stuff. Like in other words, these are people that he hadn't come in personal contact with. So you see him saying a little more about himself. So that's why this introduction looks a little different. Okay. So he says, this letter is from Paul. So first of all, we're going to talk a lot about Paul, and it's nice that he says who it's from, because some books we don't know who they're from, but this one he says it's from him. And if you look at the New Testament, a majority of the New Testament is written by this man named Paul, who we talked about in Acts, if you remember his story. If not, it's worth looking into again. So anyway, this is a letter from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. So it's a couple things here. First thing is, you see him refer to himself as a slave. That would have caught some people off guard, because remember, some of the people that were in these churches in Rome could have been slaves. And it wasn't like a proud position, so it's kind of weird that he would kind of mention this almost with pride that he was a slave, so that would have caught some of their attention. But I think it's also interesting that it does have, I would say, more significant meaning. And for him, it's identifying with this man named Jesus. And this Jesus, the big thing about him is he referred to himself and declared himself to be king. And as king, what did he do? Did he rule with an iron fist like most kings did? And we see no. Jesus ruled by serving and loving others. And to the point where he's referred to as a slave, right? That's like the pinnacle of someone who's serving is a slave. And that's how Jesus referred to himself. In fact, if you look in Philippians 2, Paul talks about it. He says about Jesus, he said, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. That's Jesus. That's the king. That's unheard of. And you see, that's how Paul's referring to himself. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Okay, that's not how you think of a normal king. And Jesus obviously isn't a normal king. And then this idea of being an apostle, that's one who is sent or commissioned to take a message. And that's how Paul thought of himself, as one who had this message to share. Okay, the good news is something that's really fascinating. And we will continue to get deeper into this topic of good news. And the first thing is, it's a radically different kind of news. It's unlike anything you could find in Rome at that time. Because remember, there were lots of religions going on in these countries and the countries around there. And this wasn't just like a new religion, another type of religion, like, oh, let's worship, you know, a new meteorite fell to the ground, so we're going to worship a new thing. Okay, this is about a new king. And that is what's highly controversial for them living in Rome, living under a king who referred to himself as a divine person, and that would be Caesar. So this good news is going to be interesting to look into. Okay, and it's good news for us today too. Okay. N.T. Wright refers to good news this way, and I find this really fascinating. He says, It should be and. It's information. Should just be information. It's information about something that has happened, as a result of which things are going to be different. Okay, now think about this. I'm going to say it again. It's information about something that has happened, as a result of which things are going to be different. That's how he refers to this good news. And then there's this example to help you understand how that could be. So, for example, if you have a friend that's having an operation, it may or may not save his life. Okay? So, 50-50. You get a phone call that the operation was a success and he's going to survive. That's good news. Good news in the context of that word. It's a very complicated, rich word in the Greek. And so I'm trying to give you some meaning to how it's used commonly in the Greek. And it's this way, in the sense that it's news that something has happened as a result of which everything's going to be different. That's how this good news is referred to or thought of. Okay? And so, and by the way, that good news, it carries on. It continues on. So in other words, for that person who had that operation, that good news isn't just a one-time event. It's continually happening in their life. Okay? Because sometimes we take good news to just mean believe in Jesus, go to heaven. And the point is, the good news is a richer, more deep meaning than just that. Not to say that that's minimal, but there's more to it. And again, it's not about a new religious or religion option. It's not about how to behave yourself. And think about it. That's how we oftentimes think of gospel or good news. Like, oh, okay, now we got to do something. What is it? Instead of the good news, meaning there's something that's happened as a result of which things are now different. And they're going to continue to be different. So, it's about the fact that God has done something in the middle of world history, as a result of which the world is a different place. Think about that. What Jesus did is impacting today, 2,000 years later. The world is different now because of what it is that he has done. That good news continues on. It's still transforming people's lives today. It's taking hearts of stone and turning them into hearts of flesh. It's taking self-centered people into loving others. It's taking kids who start to take this to heart and obey their parents without having to have 100 reasons why they need to obey. Right? It's changing everything. The world is different as a result of this. Now, here's the catch to that. There's still bad things going on. The good news hasn't radically changed everything. There's still suffering, there's still pain, there's still trials, all kinds of bad things are still happening. But it's good news because ultimately it means that God's new creation has been launched. It started. With Jesus coming to earth, there's a new creation that's on the way. We're going to reach a pinnacle in Romans 8. Romans 8 is where this comes to a head as to what it is that Jesus and God are doing. And what is Romans 8 about? New creation. New heaven, new earth, new bodies. That started with Jesus. That good news comes to a head when this is all redone. So, it says new creation has been launched and everything is going to be different. Yeah, it's going to be different. That's good news. We look around, we don't like what we see, some of the things. Some of the things we look around, we're inspired and we're like, oh my gosh, like God is amazing. There's other things where we're disappointed. Well, those disappointments are all going to be undone. That's good news. Good news is more than you go to heaven. Okay, good news involves all of this being undone. It involves ruling and reigning on God's behalf in a world where there's no more tears, where there's no more sin, where there's joy, where life is full. Okay, it's so much more. All right, this good news, though it caught the whole world by surprise, has long roots in the Hebrew scripture. So this idea of creation being restored, returning to the way it was originally made, it did, when Jesus came, it caught everybody off guard, right? They weren't expecting it. They had some hints, right? Think back to when Jesus came into Jerusalem, right? They kind of got it, because what did they treat him as? A king. Right? They're like, the king is coming. But then what happened to that king? He went to the cross and he died. And they're like, oh no, he's just like every other king that we've thought was going to restore everything. Right? The good news kind of went down the toilet when he died. They're like, this is not good. Obviously, that's what the significance of Jesus raising on the third day, right? That's what set him apart from all the other kings. He is alive. Okay, but the point is, this idea of someone coming in and restoring things had been talked about. And they started to put it together. Paul, maybe this is a lot of what Paul got from Jesus when he spent time with him, was Jesus explaining all of these past events and how Jesus is like, yeah, you see this happening in Isaiah? Yeah, that's me. You see this in 2 Samuel? That's me. Oh, you know all the psalm that you have memorized? That's me. So let's take a look at some of that. We could go on all day talking about these, but we'll just look at some of the basic ones. So in verse 2, this is what Paul says in Romans verse 2. He says, God promised his good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So what are some of these examples? So the Old Testament narrative includes the prophets telling a story of sin and exile, but then the wonderful promise that one day God's righteousness will be unveiled and God will become king. Oftentimes the Old Testament, for many years, right? We go back and forth to Old Testament, New Testament, and constantly we're going into the Old Testament, and when I say Old Testament, Hebrew scripture, all the same thing, and we see that there is a story there. And that storyline does involve this idea of sin. So in other words, you have God's chosen people. They choose to live into the Israelites. They choose to live independent. God gets frustrated with them. He's patient, but he's also wants them to be dependent upon him. And then so a lot of times they end up being exiled from the land that they were supposed to be in if they lived independent of him. And then you see God, then they turn their hearts, they repent, and they go towards God, and then he goes back to them. And you see it's going back and forth constantly. Okay, but in midst of that, the prophets would constantly declare that one day, remember, the prophets would give good news, right? That there's going to be a king that's going to change everything. Okay, so here we go in verse 3. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there's a lot we could get into with these two verses. The first one is talking about his son. Now, his son, obviously Paul talks about this in other places. It is definitely referring to him as having divinity, and that's a major part of that. I'm going to add to that by looking at some other things. So here we go. We're going into the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, and we're going to try to make some points that connect with the prophets declaring this new king coming and the importance of Jesus being referred to as the Son. If you look in Psalm 2, 7 through 8, it says this. The king proclaims proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Okay, you are my son. Okay, they're thinking, okay, this king, and then read verse 8, and he will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. So in Psalm 2, they would have been memorizing this, and they would have been looking forward to the day when God is going to send the king who's going to rule over the whole creation, this is important, not just the Israelites anymore, but over the whole nation is going to be a king. This king is God's son who's going to restore everything. They knew the Psalms. So when Paul would say, the Son of God, they would go back to either the Israelites were called sons of God, or they would think to the Old Testament that would talk about a king being the Son of God, and he would be the one to restore things. So this had significance to them, more than it does to us. And so that's why it's important where you read that Son of God, how that was connecting deep to the Old Testament for them. And then this idea that he was born into King David's family line, and that he would be raised from the dead by the power of the Holy One or the Holy Spirit. Well, again, I could go through verse after verse in Isaiah and many places, but we're going to go to 2 Samuel 7:12 through 13 and listen to this, something that they would have known. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, so that's talking to David, it says, God says, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. Okay, so let's just stop right there for a second. Paul is telling the people in Rome who are from Jewish descent to begin the restoration process. Do you see why he said good news with Jesus? This is all connected. Again, good news is more than you go to heaven. Good news is saying, as a result of, things are different. Yeah, things are different. There's a new king in charge. His name's Jesus. Okay. I'm sorry, go back for a second. Let me read verse 13. He is the one who will build a house, a temple, for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. They didn't know how this was going to happen, but what was this new king going to do? He was going to rule and reign forever. Well, what had happened to all the other kings? They went in the ground, and they're still there. Jesus, though, again, the significance of him raising from the dead is that he's still alive. We don't go visit Jesus' grave, right? He's not there. That's significant. That fits in with a promise that was given thousands of years earlier. Listen, Jesus is significant. This is also why they constantly try to downplay his resurrection. You take away the resurrection, he's just another guy. Anyway, they were reading and memorizing these verses. You have to also realize they weren't even thinking about the resurrection as a possibility. Right? This is all coming to light to them right now, where they're like, oh my, this matches with what we've been told from the Hebrew Scripture for hundreds of years. We've been reciting this. He is the one. He is the king. This is good news because everything's different. Okay, hopefully this is, I love this stuff. Let me keep going. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. The first thing I want to say, and I'll say it again later, but go back to Psalm 2, where, do you remember it said all the nations? Okay, look who's included in this good news now. The dirty Gentiles are even part of this. Right? Again, this is all fitting with the Hebrew Scripture. You can't make this up and have it all linked together so perfectly. Remember, these are like, what is it? How many authors are in the book of the Bible? There's like 60-some books, 40 different authors. You can't get 40 different people to tell a story that just links together so perfectly over thousands of years, you can't dismiss this. And we try to. And again, I don't feel right unless I vent on this every week. Here's the issue. We have amused ourselves to death. Amused. Remember, muse means to think deep. A means not. Amused means don't think. I.e., look at your phone for hours and hours and hours. And as a result, you don't think about these things. I don't know why it makes me so mad, but it just does. And I do it too, okay? Stop judging. But anyway, we don't put thought to this. Think about this. And again, I'm only just scratching the surface on how things that happened thousands of years ago are impacting today. You have the privilege to not have your life perfect, to not have to have all the answers, but you do have some answers to some of the biggest questions that people have right now. You have those answers. And maybe you can't answer them on the spot, but you can go back to the person. You have the privilege to be able to talk about what God has done in your life. Think about that. It's good. Okay, believe and obey. For Paul, when someone believes the gospel, they obey. It's not like, he's not like twisting their arm, like saying, oh boy, I tell you, I noticed you're doing this and this, and you better do it. I mean, he does that to the Corinthians, but they were so messed up that he had to. But for the most part, he's saying this, when you believe, you obey. Right? Like, when you believe, like many of you do in here, and I'm sorry, but when you believe that Penn State is the greatest football team on the earth, there's two things it's cell phones and Penn State that I just can't get off of. But anyway, and if you just think that they're the greatest football team, I'm not like, hey, just so you know, you got to make sure you wear blue and put a sticker on your car and do all these things. You just do it. Right? You just obey the spirit of Joe Paterno. Okay? You just do it. In other words, if you said you're I believe Penn State's the greatest, and you never wear a Penn State thing, and you never watch their TV, and you don't know who the quarterback is, I'd be like, I don't think you believe that Penn State's the best team. Right? It just doesn't match up. Well, the same with this. If I'm saying there's a new king, he's alive, and you live your life as if there is no king that's in charge, then I would say, I'm not sure you believe that. It just makes common sense. And again, it's not that you have to obey him perfectly. It's just that you start to say, wonder what God would have to say about this. Who am I being loyal to? Is it my kingdom or God's kingdom? Am I trying to build my kingdom and destroying everybody in my path? Or am I concerned about God's kingdom? And I'm ruling and reigning as God rules and reigns, which is he served. He put their interest ahead of his own. Okay, it's all about this idea of who you're loyal to. Okay, and then, so this would kind of end the introduction where he says, and you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So normally it would just kind of be that last part there that would be the introduction. Okay, what do I have here? His own holy people. You know, that again, that's kind of, if you were living in the first century, God's holy people or those set aside would be the Israelites. And notice that now this includes the Gentiles. That's the big significance here, that they're now part of this group. Okay, here we go. Verse 8. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. So this idea of being talked about all over the world, Rome was the kind of the headquarters, and like things used to be here, and they're changing radically, but usually things go from city or urban, and then they disperse out. like before the internet, right, like fashion happened in the city and it took a long time for it to kind of get to the country. Like you could tell a country kid from a city kid. Now that's changed radically. And plus people are moving out of the cities. But for there, he's writing to Rome, their lives are being transformed, and that's going from the city out to the rest of the world. So that's what that would be referring to. Okay, your faith in him. So their allegiance was to Jesus as the Lord. Okay, there's an unusual... Okay, so N.T. Wright says it's basically... Here's another thing. So their lives would be very open, very exposed. It reminds me of, on one of these YouTube binges I was on, this town in India. Like, there's just homes, like little shacks right next to each other. And the doors are open because it's hot. And there's like a little road, but I don't think there are any cars on it. My point is, everybody's just kind of outside, and their lives are very open. People just kind of walk in and out. The weirdest part of this video, I just got to share it with you just because I'm highly distracted. This guy walked into his house, and in this really little house, on this bed, he pulls up this rabbit, and he has a rabbit on his bed, and then he starts grabbing. He has like 10 little baby rabbits on his bed. It was the most bizarre thing ever. Anyway, the point is, everyone knew in the town that he had rabbits laying there on his bed. They were alive, but because life was just open. It was just exposed, okay? So back then, if you lived in this town and you started saying, I think my allegiance is to a different king, people would start to know. It would start to become known who it is that you're loyal to. And the point is, there's probably people saying, there's this unusual group of people who are saying that this strange person, Jesus, is now the Lord. And like that faith is starting to get talked about. And people are starting to say, this is a weird group of people. What's going on here? Because everyone else, their loyalty is to Caesar. And you have a group rising up who's saying, no, my loyalty is to Jesus. And it's starting to be heard. Okay. So the point here is that people aren't saying that there's a new kind of religious experience available. Instead, it's about a new loyalty to a new king. Yeah. Because sometimes I think we think of like Jewish as one religion, Christianity as another, and you know, Hinduism or whatever, all Buddhism, whatever all these different things are, versus this idea of it's more about recognizing that there's a new king who came to earth thousands of years ago and that he's in charge. And that's the one who our loyalty is to. Okay, verse 9. God knows how often I pray for you, day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. I thought of that idea of praying for others, and it made me think of, I highly recommend Tim Keller's book called Prayer. Very, very good. But Tim Keller, he said this, that there's three basic kinds of prayer to God. There's upward prayer, where you're praising and thanking God, and the focus is on God himself, so you're just kind of, your eyes are just kind of up thinking of God. And then there's inward prayer, where you're self-examining and confessing, a deeper sense of where you've wronged God with sin, and in return, a higher experience of grace, yeah, an assurance of his love. So that's that idea where the more you recognize. So there's this type of prayer that we see in the Bible where believers will see the needs of others and they'll go to God and pray for those people. And this is a powerful thing, and it's challenging because it gets into, you know, this idea that God is sovereign, but yet we see in the Bible that our prayers can influence him. And plus it just redirects our heart too. So what Paul's doing is significant. It's a good example for us to follow. Verse 10, the one thing I always pray is for the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gifts that will help you grow strong in the Lord. So I would say this is one of the main purposes of this chapter and potentially the whole book. And I would say that this is the same desire we have, and I mentioned it earlier, is we have the same desire, same passion, same focus to see believers mature, to grow. I don't want you to be spiritually in the same place now as you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, right? In fact, the writer of Hebrews would almost mock that, saying, you know, you're still like a baby, and encourage you to start to grow. And that's what Paul's desire is for the Romans that he's writing to as well. Verse 12, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. Yeah, so this is this idea of, is there a slide here? Yeah, so the question is, what happens when you get together with others? I've heard this, I don't know, I guess it's probably been 5 years ago now, but it's so true, where there's some people in your life who are draining, and there's some who are, I don't know, fulfilling. What's the opposite of draining? Lisa? Okay, encouraging, but I'm thinking like life-giving and life-sucking. I don't know. So you know what I'm talking about, right? And so we are pretty quick to identify people that just drain us. And you know, that's not good, but you also... Sometimes we have blind spots. Rob is good at talking about that. I don't know if he's trying to hint at something with me or what, but we want to be life-giving as well. And think about that. You know, I've talked about this before. When you've been with people and you walk away and you're just like, man, like I feel like they've given me some life. And I think that's what Paul's saying here is, he's like, I want to encourage you. I want to give you that life as we talk about what God has done. And then the interesting thing is, he's also going to receive that same life that he can give when he hears what God has been doing in their lives. And I would say this, especially kids in middle school and high school, pursue those people. For some reason, we pick the dumbest friends on the planet. Rob, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that as adults. I'm saying as kids. When we're kids, you know, you just pick some stupid kids, and you're just like, "Why?" Like, I'm constantly looking out if a teacher's watching me because we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, or whatever it is. Think about who you're around, and then as you're around them, start to think about how can I give them life? What words can I speak that would be encouraging to them? Yeah, I think it's really significant. I love how Paul brought that up. Okay, so these two verses, I'm just going to read through. It says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you. Check? Okay. Oh, you muted. Okay. I did. All right. So why is he saying that he was prevented from coming? And I thought this was an interesting point where the people in Rome had probably heard that Paul was trying to come. If you, again, think back to Acts, where he was trying to, you know, he's making an effort to get to see these people, and then he would never show up because God, as we would see, was preventing him from going. And he may have been talking to them at this point why he wasn't, or including this idea that he was prevented, so that they just don't think he's unreliable. Like, because he's saying again, I want to come. Probably they're probably like, oh yeah, we've heard that before. So he's including that to just, you know, maybe so that they're not getting disappointed with him. Okay. The idea of seeing spiritual fruit too, we're going to talk about that in the future. And you're also going to see, like, that's a theme in to other churches that he wrote, like Colossians and in Galatia as well. So yeah, that's an important point. Okay. Verse 14, For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news. Okay? All right, and then we could spend a lot of time on these next two verses, but I'll try to not spend too much here. And this will be it. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Okay, a lot here. We'll pick on two things here, two or three things. The first one is this idea of not being ashamed. So the first thing is, you know, I reference this idea that we get to talk about God, but the reality is, you know, we can feel kind of, it can feel awkward sometimes. And is Paul actually answering Jesus' question in Mark 8? And this is Jesus speaking. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man, interesting he says that, will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Paul, who, you know, is talking or has spent a lot of time obviously reflecting on Jesus' teaching, does he throw this in here where he's not ashamed? Kind of like, no, Jesus, I'm not one of those who's ashamed. It's just kind of an interesting comment. It's also meant to be encouraging too, that, you know, there is times where, you know, just might feel like, oh, I don't know if I should bring this up or not. And he's encouraging us, you know, that like Paul, to not be ashamed. And then this idea of saving everyone who believes. I think if you look at the ESV, it talks about salvation. So let's talk about this for a minute. And again, the meaning of that word, which today could maybe look a little different than what it did in the Greek. So salvation, oftentimes people think going to heaven when you die, and that's what we've talked about. And again, I'm not denying that that's a big part of Paul's teaching, Jesus' teaching. That salvation means, as I've said several times, dying and going to heaven. In the Old Testament, salvation is the rescue of God's people. So God would step in and he would offer salvation, or another way of saying it is rescue. He would rescue people, his chosen people, from slavery, from exile, from death. All those things were part of what God would rescue people from. Okay? So it means that the horrible situation is done away with. That's what salvation is talking about, that this horrible situation is done away with. It's rescuing. For Paul, salvation from death ultimately means resurrection. And that's, again, we're going to see this, and it's a really interesting idea. So for Paul, the salvation, the rescuing, is this. After you die, you go to be with God and with Jesus, right? If you're a little unsure of this, there's a real good book. It's super thick. It's called Heaven by Rob's friend, Randy Alcorn. I highly encourage that book. But in there, Randy Alcorn addresses that when we die right now, there's not a lot written about what happens to us. We see that, you know, Jesus told the guy on the cross next to him, you'll be with me today. So there is this temporary place where we're going to be with God and with Jesus, okay? But that's not where it ends, right? What happens is then God will renew the whole creation. That's what we're going to see is the pinnacle of chapter 8. It's all going to be restored. That's when you'll be resurrected from that intermediate state and will be given a new body and will inhabit God's new earth. Right, that's what we're to be longing for. That's the salvation. The salvation is this idea of being rescued from, in this case, death. Again, it doesn't just end with you die, you go to heaven. That's just kind of like the halfway point. Randy Alcorn describes it this way. If you were given a paid-for trip to, like, you know, the tropics somewhere, and you had a layover for a night in Dallas, Texas. You know, it was a nice place and everything, but you don't spend a lot of time talking about your layover in Dallas. You talk about you're going to end up in the tropics somewhere where it's beautiful and you're going to spend, you know, a month there. He's saying that's this intermediate state. It's just a layover. It's just a short period of time in light of eternity where we're going to spend until everything's restored. Jesus is king and we're ruling and reigning with him forever. Okay, that's the salvation. Okay, so there's so much more to talk about in that, but I'm going to draw a line there, and I'm going to summarize all that we talked about with verse 11, which is this idea that he wants them to, he says, I visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift and will help you grow strong in the Lord. That is, you know, as we start the year, you know, next Sunday being the first Sunday, that's really what I hope happens as we go through Romans, is that you can look back and say, man, I just feel like I have a closer relationship with God, better understanding of who he is, and I'm constantly renewing my mind, and as a result, I'm reflecting, imaging God well, and ultimately bringing him glory. All right, let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Just so interesting to me. I just love it. Thankful that we get to look into it and study it and spend time thinking about it. Just thank you for these words being preserved and how they still today can transform our lives. Thank you for this good news that isn't just this one-time event, but it's going on into the future. The impact that you've had by sending your son Jesus to earth. And we also see that these people in Rome, their lives are transformed because they believed in what Jesus had done and who he is. And I pray that we believe in him and as a result, live a life that's obedient to you to make much of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.